Y'all can sit down. We will do this for a few minutes. Get your Bibles out. Everybody, get your Bibles out tonight. You know, the devil knows more about his defeat than most Christians. I said the devil, I'm telling you this by the Spirit of the Lord tonight. The devil knows more about his defeat than most Christians know. You know, I'm talking about the devil, the one that steals, kills, and destroys. The one who's a liar, the one who's a thief. Are y'all here tonight? I said he knows more about his defeat than what most Christians know. Most Christians have no idea what happened from the throne to the cross to the throne. Nobody, I mean, listen, most people have no idea what Jesus did in those 3 days and three nights when he was under this earth, when he was in the bowels of hell, when he was defeating Satan, stripped him of his power, defeated him, and rose on that third day and gave all power to the church. I don't think most even begin to comprehend and understand the victory that you and I have been called to enforce in this earth. Now, what I'm just said to you has nothing to do with what I'm going to preach to you tonight. All that was for free, okay? We have been, do you find Jeremiah chapter 33? We have been teaching on Wednesday nights what I have, you know, started out calling the lifestyle of faith. And then we began to go into the weapons of the believer. And I'm going to deviate just a little bit from that particular teaching tonight to share with you some things that God put on my heart tonight. And I'll tell you as we go along here. And I was in, was it Monday night prayer? I don't know, about 3 weeks ago. As we pray, and sometimes, you know, we just kind of lay around here and pray and get up here at the altar and pray, and then we come together. But the Lord began to put some things in my heart. And one of those things was that as I, you know, I've been talking about humility and all these things, just kind of, you know, as you're praying, you get quiet before God, God begins to speak into your hearing. He begins to speak into your heart. And one of the things I said, Lord, I want to stay humble before I want to stay humble before you. I just acknowledge. Remember I said you have to humble yourself unto God. And say, Lord, you know, I want to build your church to the glory of God. I need you to help me. I need you to show me how to do that. And the Lord began to show me some things about asking him. And the word ask, I think when we talk about what we supposed to do, what is our job when it comes to asking the Lord for things. You know, if we, and I remember, oh, I don't know, years ago, I don't know how long we've been, we were not pastors, but I listened to a message by Brother Hagin on understanding God, and it had nothing, the title was not asking, but he talked about the word ask in there, and he said most Christians don't understand how to pray. They don't understand how to ask God. And he went on to define that word ask as to put a demand upon the Word of God. Now I out of that teaching and some other things, I went and I put some things in your bulletin. Remember Sunday, just some things that the Lord was bringing back to my remembrance, because what we're talking about is, do we have the right to ask God in prayer or to put a demand? Now listen to me, we don't demand God to do anything. I mean, God's not our butler. I mean, you put a demand on what is your rights. In other words, what is your privilege? What right do you have as a believer in God? And that's what you take from the Word and you put a demand on it. If you had the bulletin last week, I give you the Greek New Testament rendering of that word. It means to be adamant in requesting and demanding assistance to meet tangible needs. I don't think most Christians ever even think about putting a demand upon the Lord in that particular light. I think people think that, you know, just because we're believers and we can just casually inquire about God, that God will just meet our need and everything will just be okay eventually. But listen to me. We have to get to a place where our prayers are fervent, where our prayers are on fire, where our prayers are, if you will, forceful, coming from our own mouths, from our own hearts, that we claim our right, our privilege as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we become passive, if we become cowered down to the enemy will not back off. He will not roll over and play dead. Are y'all listening to me? So God honors His Word. And as we stand upon His Word and we declare His Word, we enforce His Word, because that's what we put a demand on. We don't put a demand on God, but we put a demand on what the Word of God says that we can have. Now, if we're Christians and we're believers and we don't understand what we have, then that's where the devil begins to play games with us. He begins to play mind games. Now, I've been teaching you about, you know, the weapons of the believer, but before we could teach about the weapons of the believer, we had to understand the weapons that Satan uses, because he has those weapons and he will use them. He knows how to use them. But it's about us being able to take the authority that the risen Savior has given us and use that authority in prayer. Use that authority not as somebody who is timid or shy, but takes that authority, knows what their rights are, knows what their privileges are, and puts a demand upon those rights. Now, Jeremiah chapter 33, let me show you some scriptures here, and we're going to pray. I'm not going to be a long time. But whatever you need from God, you have a right to demand. Whatever the scriptures say that you can have, you have a right as a believer to put a demand. God has instructed us to put a demand by asking Himself. And I titled this little message tonight, Ask, and I'll tell you what we're going to ask for in a minute. But I wanted you to understand that part about putting a demand. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, let's look at some scriptures, because I'm going to pray tonight for our cast and our play. I'm going to pray some other things here as the Lord leads. And I want to build your faith in what the Lord instructed me to share with you tonight, so that you understand how you need to release faith and how to pray, so that you can put a demand upon that word that God has declared that is yours by your privilege and by your right of inheritance. Now, here's what Jeremiah, you know this scripture, but let's look at it. It says, call unto me, or some translations translate that word call as ask. So you could ask, it's same rendering. Call or ask to me, and I will answer you. Now, isn't it amazing that so many, again, I've heard it through the years, that they say things like, you know, I pray, but I don't even know if God's answering me. I want you to know something tonight. If you pray, God hears your prayer. See, some people are not even sure that God is hearing them. In fact, could you just hold your place there, and I want to show you a couple more scriptures here. We'll come back here in a minute. Just go to 1 John chapter 5. Another passage you probably know. 1 John, did you bring your Bibles? Look at these scriptures. I want you to build some faith tonight before we begin to pray. We're going to pray here in just a minute. I'll give you the title of the message in just a moment. Where do we ever get the idea that God does not want to answer our prayer? Where do we ever get the idea that whenever we ask God for something, that He may or may not be even listening to us? Well, look what verse 14 and 15 say in 1 John chapter 5. He said, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, the word ask is the word, or you could say the word or the rendering, demand. So if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Here's what you have to understand, people, is that God hears you every time you open your mouth. Now, you may not be opening your mouth to actually talk to God, but God is hearing what you say. God hears everything you say. He hears what you say in the back rooms. He hears what you say, you know, on the job. He hears what you say at school, young people. God hears you every time you open your mouth. Now, what God honors is His Word. Because there's a lot of people that get caught up in other things other than the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I hear a lot of people talking negative. I hear people, you know, talking gossip. Now, God hears those things, but He's not going to honor those things. But never think He doesn't listen to those things. Otherwise, how could He judge us for every idle word that we speak? Are y'all with me tonight? Come on, follow me and listen to what I'm saying here, because you have to get this confidence that whenever you speak, whatever you say, God hears you. He said, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to what? His will, or according to His Word, because His will is His Word. He says He hears us. Now look at the next verse. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of Him. Are you with me? So, whatever I speak, if I speak the Word of God, then I can be sure if it's the will of God, then God not only hears me, but the persistence of my prayer will cause whatever I'm asking God for to come to pass in my life. Now, the key is being persistent, and we'll look at this in just a minute. One other passage is in John 15:7. They can just put it up there. I'll just allude to it because you probably know this, but I want to remind you this before we pray tonight. He said, if you abide, or that word live, if you live in me and my words live in you, you will ask. I want you to see these ask scriptures, okay? Now, there's a lot of them, but we can't look at all of them. But I want you to see what you put a demand on. He's saying, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be what? Done for you. So it's a matter of asking what you desire. When we pray the Word of God, not only does He hear us, but it will come to pass as we pray that Word, believe God, stand on His Word, put a demand upon that Word that what God has spoken, it will come to pass in our life. Now, go back to Jeremiah 33. Let's see if we can finish the verse. He said, call or ask to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Sometimes we don't even know. Let me. Could you put that in the Amplified? Did I give you the scripture for the Amplified? Put it up there because I like what it says. Look, it says, just look up on the screen. It says, call to me and I'll answer you and I'll show you great and mighty things. Now look at this. Fenced in. Can y'all see that from the back? If you can't, turn around and look at the other one. Fenced in and hidden, which you do not know, do not distinguish and recognize and have knowledge of and understand. Now, this leaves us here, it leaves me with an understanding that God will show us anything, that God is not hiding anything from us. You know, I think about when we go through some of the places in Mexico, some of the towns, they have these big, massive walls, these stucco walls all around their houses, all down the street. And sometimes you don't even know what's back there. But if you ever go through one of the doors or through one of the gates, you're like, oh, you're just awestruck at the house back there and the gardens they have and how these things are laid out. I mean, just you can't tell it from the street. You can't tell it because there's a wall in the way. Well, see, there's things that we can't know unless we pray. There's things that God will show us because He said, Literally, he will show us anything. He said, they're fenced in and they're hidden, which you do not know. But he will show it to us because he wants you to have everything you need. Come on, somebody. Now go to Psalms chapter 2. And this is the scripture that the Lord gave me the other evening when we were praying. And as I was in prayer, the Lord was dealing with me about asking Him. Remember, we're talking about, okay, Lord, how do you want to grow your church? How do you want us as the people of God that you've called here to grow your church? Because the scripture says if we're the ones doing the labor, without God, our labor is in vain. Are you here? How many believe that there are a few souls in this valley that need to be saved? Okay. So I'm calling the message ask, but you say, Pastor, ask for what? Well, we're asking God for the lost. Thank you for all that enthusiasm. See, some of you, this is Passion Week. And right now, I have a passion for the lost. This is the reason that Jesus went to the cross. It's not about Easter bunnies. It's not about chocolate bunnies. Come on. It's not about Easter eggs. It's about the resurrection of Jesus who went to the cross, paid the price in full so that we could have eternal life with God. To come to seek and to save the lost. I know people don't get excited when you talk about the lost, but we need to regain the passion for the lost. The church is not praying for the lost. We're not putting a demand upon the Word of God when He said, let me read it to you. He said, ask of me. I'm in Psalms chapter 2, verse 8. He said, I will give you the nations. The King James says the heathen. That don't sound real good, but really what he's talking about is the lost. He said, I'll give you the lost for your inheritance. How many of you tonight would say or could say that you have somebody that you love in your family that's still lost? No, I mean, how many of you have at least one person that you know that is lost? Okay. Church, we have to put a demand upon what God said. I believe why we don't see the manifestation of more lost is because we're not putting a demand upon the Word of God that says we can ask Him and He will give us the lost as our inheritance. I believe God has called us here for a purpose. I believe God has called you here for a purpose. My prayer tonight, my passion tonight. Oh, my passion is, yes, pastoring and ministering to the people that come into the church. But my passion this week is the passion for the lost. To see the lost come into the kingdom of God. I believe God has called us as a church in this geographical area that we might have the inheritance of the souls. Now, I know we're not the only one. I'm not up here saying we're the only church. I'm saying God has given us not only the authority, but He's given us the mandate that we are to pray for the lost. We have to get back to praying for the lost because that's the whole passion. I believe God's called our church to have that inheritance that's out there, because there's a whole lot of people out there. If you haven't noticed, there's a whole bunch of people. Now, I know there's a whole bunch of churches around. I mean, there's a church on almost every corner. But I'll tell you this, if every church on every corner had all of its seats full, we still wouldn't be tapping into the percentage of the population in this area. And if you haven't noticed, things are not getting better, are they? The world is not getting better. More drugs, more violence, more immorality, more things going on now, more corruption, you name it. I mean, what's happening? We have more churches. We have more church services. What's happening? What's going on? Why are we losing the world? Why are we losing the lost? Because the church is not fervently praying for the lost. We get comfortable coming into our little four walls here. We get comfortable, you know, just doing our little country club type meetings and just, you know, let everything go, whatever thing will be, que sera, que sera. Well, it shouldn't be that way. I don't know. I need to say this. If you're sitting here tonight and you have never, ever had someone come across your path that you were influential in and leading them to the Lord, that ought to be unacceptable in your life. No, let me say it again. I'm not here to get after anybody. I'm not here to put anybody down. I'm saying it ought to be unacceptable if you have never led somebody to the Lord. It ought to be unacceptable. If you've been a Christian for any length of time and God's given you the mandate to witness, God's given you the mandate to declare that Jesus came to this earth to seek and to save the lost, and we're not fulfilling the great commandment, the commission that God gave us. James chapter 5. Are y'all still with me? Okay, I don't want to lose any of you. I'm not here to make you feel bad tonight. I'm here that you can get this passion burning on the inside of you tonight to pray for the lost. I'm expecting a whole lot of lost people to come in here this weekend. Come on, somebody. We're going to have a whole bunch of lost come in here. And they are not going to get saved because we put on a good play. They're not going to get saved because we have a nice building here with media and all the other, you know, extracurricular things that we have. Thank God for all of those things. Thank God for the dedication of the people that we have and the labor and the effort. But that is not what's going to save their soul. James chapter 5. I want to just put up that in the Amplified to save time here, okay? My job is to birth a desire in your heart to be a soul winner. My job is to birth, if you will, a desire that you have a passion for the lost. When you have a passion for the lost, you start thinking less about your own troubles, your own trials. Come on. James, did you find James? You can read it out of the King James if you want. I want to read the last part of it. Can you all see that? I know we got to work on getting those letters bigger, but I want to read the last part where it says the earnest, heartfelt, right at the very end there, right the last two lines. Can you read that? Let's read it together. Can you read it? It says, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, is what it says in the King James. But I read it out of the Amplified. Let me read it one more time. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. What does prayer do? Prayer creates a dynamic power. There is power in prayer. Prayer brings power upon a person's life. What do we need that power for? Because the power has to be there to produce a change. The power of prayer produces change in our atmosphere. It produces change, if you will, in the places that we live. It produces change in the hearts and lives of people that we are trying to reach. The power changes politicians. The power changes judges. The power changes men's hearts so that they will line themselves up and not do the devil's work, but do God's work. It takes corrupt minds. It takes hard hearts to continue to disobey God. Only the power of prayer, the prayer that brings that power, will change men's hearts. We cannot sit back and just casually inquire. We cannot be timid and shy when it comes to our prayer life. We need to have a fervent, a heartfelt, a passion in our prayer when we pray. We need to, you know, there's people in here, I know they can pray. The question is, can you pray with fervency? I know there's people that can pray, but can you pray with power? If you ever hear some people pray, if you ever hear Weta pray, and she gets in the spirit about praying for things, you'll hear the power. You'll hear the power. You see, there's things as pastors, many times we're not at liberty to share those things about different ones or about the congregation or about things. We're not at liberty to share everything. But it's through that kind of power of prayer that the things begin to change. Are you here? And he's telling every one of us, the issue is not do you know how to pray, but do you know how to pray and bring the power down? I'm talking to young ones. I'm talking to older ones. I'm talking to those that are sitting here tonight saying, what are you saying to us, Pastor? I'm saying you need to use the weapon of prayer. You need to understand that your prayer needs to be powerful. And you call that power down by praying and believing God, praying what the Word says, standing on what God says. The effectual, fervent prayer, the heartfelt, is dynamic. It's dynamite. It creates an explosion. It creates a power that causes lives and hearts to be changed. That's why we don't see the change if we're just casually allowing Satan to roll over and do his thing. Don't you understand? He's not going to back away. He's not going to back off. We have to make him. We have to force him. We have to enforce what God has left us to do. Well, John chapter 6. Let me read a couple more here to you. Are you okay? Go to John chapter 6. Boy, I'm in this tonight. Can you say amen? I mean, I got to tell you, the Lord dealt with me. I mean, about a passion for the lost. I mean, we've got to energize ourselves as a church to ask God, put a demand upon His Word that says He'll give us the lost for our inheritance. Listen, Church of the Living Word, we have an inheritance of the lost in this Rio Grande Valley. God has strategically put us here to believe Him and to be used as the very vessels, the very instruments of God. But we're going to have to do it with power. And that power that comes when we know how to call it down through prayer. Now listen. James, where did I tell you to turn? John chapter 6. Look, I've got some quotes for you. I was looking at these things today, and I put them on a... Can you put that first quote up? Let me read this, and I'll read John chapter 6. Put up that first PowerPoint, would you? Yeah. Can you all see that one? Okay. Look, I don't know if you know who these guys are, but these are like people that lived... in fact, Phillips Brooks, for example, he was a pastor. He was anointed to pray. He lived between 1835 and 1893. He wrote O Little Town of Bethlehem. You can Google these guys. You can find the information out for yourself. But listen to it. Look, here's what he said. I want to just share some things about men that really knew how to pray. Men that changed the face of their world, the place that they lived in their day. He said, prayer is not conquering God's reluctance, but instead, it's taking hold of God's willingness. Let me read it again. Prayer is not conquering God's reluctance. In other words, God is not setting back saying, look, I'm on vacation today. I'm on R&R. I'm resting today. I don't have time to listen to you. God is not reluctant. God hears you. That's the confidence that we have. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He said, prayer is not conquering God's reluctance. Get in your mind that God wants to do exactly what He said He'll do. He said, but instead, it's taking hold of God's willingness. That tells me that God is not sitting up there with my answers in His fist and I have to pry His hand open to get Him to release my prayers. It tells me that He is very willing. But there's going to have to be a persistent prayer. A prayer that does not give up. Say, how long does it take? I don't know. It takes as long as it takes. Would you put up the other one? This other one is by Andrew Murray. I had a whole bunch, but I'm just going to give you three or four here. Look what he says. Andrew Murray. He lived from 1828 to 1970. He's also a pastor. And he wrote a book. I was just reading some of it today. I mean, it'll just blow you away. He calls it The Power of Persevering Prayer. But here's what he said. He said, the man who mobilizes the church to pray will make the greatest contribution to the world. Now, are y'all excited about this? He said, the man, now this man changed the face of his environment, the place he lived. He said, the man who mobilizes the church to pray will make the greatest contribution to the world. You know, our country needs prayer. Our nation needs prayer. Our politicians need prayer. You know, they're not changing just because we wish they would change. Hello, somebody. They're not going to change this through demonstration. Are y'all here? Okay. The next one is by Charles Spurgeon. Most of you probably heard of Spurgeon, right? Charles Spurgeon. These are all great prayer warriors, pastors for the most part, men of God that knew how to change their particular days, their particular time that they lived. He said, now look, here's what he said. He said, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. Now, Spurgeon, if you know his background, he was a Bible teacher. He had Bible school. He taught preachers how to preach. He's not saying we don't need preachers. What he's saying is we need preachers that pray. He said, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. You know why? Because if you got 10 men preaching with no power, with no authority in the Word of God, it's not going to produce any change. Are you all with me tonight? So we have to understand that. And listen, I have been to ministers' conference where it was all preachers. And it can be some of the driest, dullest praise and worship you've ever been in your life. So don't just think that just because somebody's a preacher or has a title of a preacher that they're mighty praisers and mighty warriors of prayer. They're not. They need help just like you. Come on. All right. And then the other one here is S.D. Go put the last one up there. S.D. Gordon. Now, this guy was another one who lived in 1859 to 1936, but he was one of the pioneers of the YMCA. Here's what he said. He said prayer is the striking, and this is the one I really want you to focus on. He said prayer is the striking or the winning blow. The church service will be together in the results. Did you hear what he said? He said the prayer is the striking or the winning blow. In other words, it's where the battle is won. It's where the playing field is leveled. The church is the beneficiary of the prayer. We gather in. We're supposed to be gathering in the results. A lot of our prayers leave out the lost. If we would just be honest. And we've started praying for the lost because it's been on our heart to do that. Most churches are satisfied with church transfers. That's really how most churches grow. How does a church spring up in a big city overnight and all of a sudden they got 3,000 members? and they're all saved. That means they transfer. You know, I'll just be very frank with you. I am never really too excited when somebody comes into our church and say, "Hey, Pastor, we've decided to come to your church. We left another one." You know, I'm thinking in my mind, yeah, and you'll leave this one after a while too. You know, we get satisfied with just transfers instead of praying for the lost. We don't need, now there's, don't misunderstand me, don't misread what I'm saying. There's reasons that people leave one church and go to another. But those reasons are more like they weren't preaching the word or they got in heresy. You don't leave a church mad or offended or because you didn't get it your way. Are y'all here? This is not Burger King. May we help you, please? What can we do for you? This is not Peter Piper. This is a church of the living God. It's not what can your church do for you, but what can you do for your church? Really? Yeah, because we're talking about, look, taking people that are takers and making them into givers. We're not just talking about finances. We're talking about transforming our life from the word that God places in our hearts to bring that change to our life. It causes us, when the transformation takes place, it causes us to be transformed to like Jesus. Well, now let me show you this. I got one or two more here. I've got to read it. And I don't say those things because people have left the church. There are going to be people who leave the church all the time. But thank God more come in than leave. I said, look around. More come in. Look around. I'm saying, we haven't shrunk down. We have actually gained. Okay. So, you know, I'm claiming restoration in every area. Everything the enemy has stole, he's going to have to repay. I said, he's going to have to repay multifold. Are you here? God's got a work for us to do. But it's going to have to start, church, with this core group developing a passion, on fire prayer life that knows how to pray the power of God. We are not to be wishy-washy. Young people, I'm talking to all of you. Now look at this. Look at this. In John, did you find John chapter 6? Let's read verse 44 and 45 before we pray. He said, here's what Jesus said. You want to know what Jesus said? I said, you want to know what Jesus said? Okay. Verse 44 and 45. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up in that last day. Let me read the next verse. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from me, the Father comes to me. I put it up in the Amplified because I want to show you something there. I believe there needs to be some prayer along these lines. I'm really showing you, not just telling you that we need to have a passion, but now I'm showing you how this thing works. Look at this. He said, no one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me attracts and draws him and gives him the desire to come to me. Did you see that? That's why people come and that's why people go. It is the Father that they have to be attracted to. If they don't see the Father, there is no attraction. In other words, our prayer are to be along the lines, Father, attract them to you. Now the Father, and of course the Lord Jesus, lives inside of us, spiritually speaking, right? So if somebody is not attracted to you, how should you pray? If somebody is not being attracted to your witness, what you stand for in God, that should not be acceptable. He said that no man comes to me unless the Father who sent me attracts and draws him and gives him the desire to come to me. There has to be something that they see that causes them to be attracted. What are they attracted to? Our personality? The way we comb our hair? The way we do whatever we do? No, it has to be God in us who they are attracted to. If they're not attracted to God, they ain't going to stick around. Well, Easter Sunday morning play, that's going to bring some people in. I'm expecting the place to be full. I'm expecting a lot of your relatives will be here. I'm expecting a lot of people on Sunday. But you know what? That is not what's going to attract them. It is the anointing in you. I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. It's not how good you perform up here. It's not how good this play. And they're working hard, believe me. And it's going to be a dynamite drama play. That is not what will attract people to Jesus. They'll have to see the Father in each and individual person. Everyone that's part of this, everyone that's part of the production of it. That's how we're going to pray. That you are anointed by God. You're going to have to pray for that passion. If you're just praying, Lord, help me get my lines down. Help me, Lord, not to fumble this thing. You're praying the wrong kind of prayer. Now, God's hearing that. But you need to pray with power. You need to pray that whatever's in you of God, that it will attract men's souls so that they can be saved. When I say lost, you know what I'm talking about, right? People that are not born again. People are not going to go to heaven when they die. One more, Aaron. I'll pray. You okay? Our prayer needs to be like this. Lord, help us to start attracting the lost. If we're not attracting the lost, it's because we're not attractable. You're not going to watch a Miss America pageant with a bunch of lepers up there. And we're not lepers, are we? How beautiful are the feet of them. All right, Luke chapter 10, and then we're going to pray. Are y'all okay? Are y'all with me? Are you understanding what I'm saying tonight? This is not how big we can get our church, or this is not how many. Look, you're missing the point if you're thinking, well, we're trying to grow the largest church. No, 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 no. We're trying to influence the people of this valley for Jesus Christ. We're trying to attract them and draw them because God is in us. Amen. We want them to be attracted because of God in us. If it's a byproduct that we need to blow out the walls and build bigger buildings, whatever we have to do, but that's not what the motive is. The motive is to win the lost. The motive is to reach and tell the untold, the people that have not heard, that Jesus saves. There's people that do not understand. That's why I told you, Christians alike, devil knows more about his defeat than most Christians. Well, Luke chapter 10, did you find it? Luke chapter 10, let's read verse 1 and 2 before we pray. It says, after these things, can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Y'all get real quiet. After these things, the Lord appointed, you wouldn't be here on Wednesday night unless you were serious. Right? After these things, the Lord appointed the 70, others also. Now, let me just say this. You know, we really don't have any information about these 70. They were no name. We don't know anything about them. But obviously, they did their job. They were valued because they were selected by Jesus. Well, you've been selected by Jesus. Okay? He sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, look at this, the harvest, you know this scripture, look at it. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Who are the laborers? We are. We are God's best. In fact, we are what God has to work with in this area. You are the labor that will minister to your family. You are the labor that will minister to your unsaved, rebellious children. You are the minister that will be the labor to witness to your co-worker or your fellow schoolmate or somebody that you play football with or whatever you do that you interact with lost people. He said, pray, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers unto the harvest. And can I just tell you that God has called you and I to be bearers of good news? What is good news? Good news is that Jesus is what Resurrection Sunday is all about. Jesus went to the cross. He was scourged. He was beat. He was whipped. His blood was shed into this earth so that men's souls could be saved. That's good news. And that we are people of reconciliation, meaning we go to them and say, you know what? Yes, you have been bad, but I was bad too. But the good news is that God's not holding that against you anymore. Not you're going to go to hell if you don't change. Now, we've all been guilty of that. But that's the bad news. It's news, but it's the bad. But see, the Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 2, along in there, it says it is the goodness of God that brings men's hearts unto repentance. I found out preaching the goodness of God to the lost is more effective than preaching the hellfire and the brimstone. No, you're going to win more people by showing them the display of God's goodness. And when they come in and they get saved, then what? Turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeru? Turn to the book of whatever. They have no idea what you're saying. Well, where do you come in on this? I said, where do you come in on this? You should be able to take somebody, be attracted to you because of Jesus, make an altar. Can I just tell you that is powerful sometimes as our services are, Sunday, the Word. I go back sometimes and listen to the Word. I'm amazed at some of the things. I'm not bragging on me. I'm bragging on the power of God, okay? But I just want to tell you something. When we give an altar call and we have no loss saved, I feel something missing. I'm just being sincere. I'm just being honest with you. As good of services as we can have, as good of praise and worship we have, if loss don't come and get saved, I feel like somewhere we miss something. Are y'all here? And when they come and they receive the Lord, somebody has to be able to say, now this is what you got to do. You need to go get you a Bible. A Bible. Yeah, you need your own Bible. The pastor puts them up on the screen for the lost. Now, I know some of y'all look at it for convenience, and I use other translations, but you have your own Bible. How many of you have your own Bible? How many of you write in those things? Okay. You need to have your own Bible. So you say, you know what? You need to have your own. Where do I buy them? Oh, well, this man right here has a bookstore. He'll give you a 40% discount. No, no. But you can tell them where they can go to get one. And you can tell them what kind we use. We don't use the Catholic Bible. Did you know most people that come in here come out of the Catholic Church or the religion of Catholic? You won't find in there, you must be born again. Catholic Bible doesn't teach that. It says you must be born above and be baptized in the church. It didn't even say that in the Greek. This is the reason somebody gets saved new. Tell them, hey, start reading. Because I remember that's what they told it. Start reading the book of John. John is the best place you could tell somebody to start reading because it talks about in the beginning was the Word and the Word was God. And then it gets right into chapter 3 with a priest. And the priest comes and says, what must I do to have eternal life? And you know what Jesus said? He said, you must be born again. That's why we use that term. You must be born again or you cannot have eternal life. Take them there. Show them that. You must be born again because if you're not born again, then when this life is over, you're going to wind up in a place you don't want to be. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll cost you more than you want to pay, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. Are y'all here? So we have to start praying this way that I want people to be attracted to the God that's in me. And then when somebody asks of me, I have information called good news that will cause them to grow and cause them, listen to me, here's what happens. When you begin to pray with that kind of passion, one of two things will happen. They will grow and get better, or they'll get worse. You ever pray for somebody and they got worse? But that's a good sign. It's a good sign because if they're getting worse, then that means the Lord's dealing with them. That means God's hearing your prayer. But remember, God does not violate our will, right? But we have to continue to pray. Now, I want you to stand up with me. I had one more quote I wanted to read you. Did y'all get anything out of that? I wanted to share that so we can pray now. Let me see if I have this other quote. Yeah, listen to this. Would somebody get the kids in here too? Because there's some kids in the play, right? And those that are in play, because we're going to pray for all that too here. Listen to this. It says, this is by E.M. Bounds. Now, he's another great man. I tell you what, you read some of his stuff. He talks about, I mean, he was radically radical. He said every Christian ought to view recreation and relaxation like a yard man uses a mower. In other words, you only mow the grass because you have to. Did y'all catch what I just said? I mean, he's radical. Here's what he said. He said, the Holy Ghost does not flow through plans or methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, mighty men of prayer. He does not anoint plans. He does not anoint buildings. And he does not anoint plays. I put that word in. But he says, he does not anoint plans, but men of prayer. And he said this. He said, the rise and fall of a Christian's spiritual temperature will be determined in their prayer closets. They will heat up. They will either heat up and be on fire, or the thermometer will keep fallen until they freeze to death. The spiritual temperature of every Christian. How many of you call yourself Christians tonight? Your spiritual temperature, whether you're hot or cold, and you know what Jesus said about that, right? Will be determined by the temperature of your prayer closet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are y'all excited? Now, I won't preach like this probably next week, but we could. Because you start preaching about the loss and God using me, to, you know, get off that, pastor. Get on something I can use. Well, I just did. I said, every one of us in here ought to be, I don't want to say ashamed, because if we're ashamed, we're in pride, but we ought to be very concerned if we've never been instrumental in leading somebody to the Lord. I want to pray for